So I think the thing to say this morning is buenos dias. Buenos dias, yes. For all you Spanish, I've been preaching in Spanish for the last 2 weeks, so this is the first time I preached in, no, second time I preached in English here. So it's good to be back. But I really enjoyed my time in Chile, visiting my father for his 80th birthday. Gordon, why don't we just try that? There we go. Woo. Wow, it's pretty cool, eh? Apple TV. Well, not bad. Anyway, we'll go back to it in a second. Just wanted to show you a couple pictures. Had the privilege of being in Chile and visiting with my father. I just want to show you a picture of my father. And so I traveled down there with my sisters and not that one. Here we go. That's my father and my three sisters, and that's my father's wife, Margaret. And that's we went and traveled to Chile to celebrate his 80th birthday. And my father, back in January, I may have mentioned some time ago, had surgery for intestinal or bowel cancer, and they operated on him. And then about 2 months ago, he started undergoing some difficulties, and once again, he wasn't well during the time we were there. He couldn't do all the things that we wanted him to do with us, and unfortunately, about a day or two after we arrived back home, my father's been diagnosed once again with cancer. So this time, they hope to begin some chemotherapy by maybe next week or within a week or so. And then to see if they need to operate or not. So it's one of those things that happens in life. And my father turned 80, and some of you saw pictures on Facebook and things like that. So sadly to say, he's just not where he was at before. The one thing that he did mention to us, that he has peace with regard to it, and so we're grateful to the Lord for that. But he is unfortunately not as well as we would have wanted at this time in his life. So we're grateful to God for what he's done for us and what he's done through my father down in Chile. But it still is a sad as our, you know, the life that we have enjoyed with him, you know, it comes to, as all lives come to their times when they're difficult. And now he's in a certain time of life where we look towards the future and figure out what he's going to do, whatnot. As you can see, did a lot of preaching there as well. Every church service every Sunday, Bible studies and whatnot. So, and then the final picture I just wanted to show you, which some of you saw on Facebook, but I wanted to show it to you guys just because it's one of my favorite shots. Was this one? Is that the day that we left? I got up real early in the morning and had my quiet time right there, my devotions, and that was just such a special time. Praying and asking the Lord to help and bless. And it's just it's our backyard in Chile. My father purchased that home in 1963. And the backyard extends, as you can see. That palm tree that was there was like this high when I was a little kid, you know. And now it's just huge. You can't even see the top of it. And then all the greenery back there is the grape arbors. And so it's gonna be grape season fairly soon, because they're going to, by about February, late January, early February, grapes will be in. So it's a super spot, and I just love it there. So good. Thanks, Gordon. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. So I would value prayers for my dad, and you know, we don't know what the future holds with all that. And so if you could pray for him and ask the Lord to touch his body according to God's purposes and according to God's will. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Now, does everyone have their bulletin? Okay. In the bulletin, I decided to put the message and kind of where we're headed in the front of the bulletin so you can follow. If you've got a pen, you can fill in the spots. I've left blanks there for you just so that you can follow. And what we'll do is read 2 Chronicles 27. We'll read the whole chapter. And it says there, verse 1, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. We'll find out about what that means, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, in a little bit. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord and did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year, the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all his wars and all and the other things he did, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. That's all we'll read for the time being. Now, Jotham himself was a king who actually became king when he was, you know, at a fairly adult age in those days. A lot of the kings that we know of became kings when they were quite young. We know of Josiah, who was 8 years of age. There were other kings that were quite young as they became king. So 25 years old, he actually became the king. But he actually was the co-regent with his father through a time when his father was unable to perform the duties of the king, based on the fact that his father had leprosy for the latter part or the end of his life and was living in a home apart from everybody else. So he wasn't able to have human contact. And so he was co-regent with his father during that time. Now, let's just jump over to 2 Kings chapter 15, and just to support what we're looking at here, and then we'll get into the body of the message. 2 Kings chapter 15. Says there in verses 32 and 33, it says, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. It tells us a few things that that happened. So it's just to tell us that both in Kings and in Chronicles, it tells us of the reign of Jotham. Now, Jotham, the name itself means perfection of the Lord. Names had a fair amount of significance, but it means perfection of the Lord. And it's an interesting fact that that's what his name meant. Because obviously, it says in verse 6, which is our key verse, let's go back. It says, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Now, the NIV version is not my favorite on this one, on this particular verse, because the other one, the New King James, and I think it, a couple of other versions, and also the version in Spanish, it says that he prepared his way before the Lord. He prepared his way before the Lord. And so he walked steadfastly before the Lord. He prepared his way before the Lord. And I have written it down there at in the bulletin where it says there in verse 6, though we read, how added to doing what was right before God, he became mighty in the Lord. And it says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord. Preparation in the things of God are a key to spiritual victory in our lives. And so the question comes is that how should we prepare? How should we prepare ourselves to walk steadfastly with God? Okay. Now, we've mentioned this before, but anytime we do anything in life, there is a period of preparation. Some of you have just finished university and you've embarked into a life of schooling or you embarked into a life of a full-time work now. You're at a different stage in life. And for you, it might seem kind of strange looking back and you're seeing all your friends now, they're the ones that are going through exams and whatnot. And now your life is taking a slightly different turn because you have done certain things to prepare yourself for this moment. And then we have others that have gone a little bit farther. They've become engaged and married and now they're preparing to raise families. And then there's others who, like your parents who you guys are coming out of university or in university, they're preparing in a different way. Each stage of life has that. Right now, in talking to my father, one of the things that we are doing, we have to think about how to do certain things, right? Preparing for the future with regard to the time that God has allotted to him on this earth. Always we are doing something that will prepare us for what is the next step in life. And so it's a human value that we all have. It's a human mechanism that we put into place so that we can become the people that we desire to be. God gives us a lot of freedom to become the person that we want to be. You know, he doesn't say, you've got to be this or you've got to be that. He gives us the freedom, and that's why you have freedom to choose what you studied or whatever it is. But each and every one of us have to think a step ahead. We have to prepare that way. Well, Jotham, it says here, that he did what was right before the Lord. And so, how should we prepare? Well, let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we're going to look at four things that were very clear. First of all, he learned stuff from his dad. He learned stuff from his father. He learned stuff from people that had an influence on his life. Now, all of us maybe don't have the same situations at home, and we're not learning specifically, maybe from our father, maybe we're learning from our mother. Maybe there's an uncle or an aunt, or maybe there's a friend, or there's someone of authority, of learning, or in a place that we're learning from. And what we see here in verse 5, it says, very clearly, he says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah. And this is 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says about King Uzziah, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Let's read that again. Okay, the latter part. It says, he sought the Lord God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. The caveat there is that as long as he sought the Lord. I think for all of us, it's an important thing to learn that as long as we seek the Lord, God will grant us an understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to become rich, famous, or extremely extremely successful in everything that we do. It means that there will be a blessing, a spiritual peace that's attached to our lives. Sometimes the Lord grants individuals a certain amount of success, wealth, fame, fortune, whatever it is, as a believer. And it's to do with the skill set. It's to do with who you are and that mix that you have. But for a lot of us, we're fairly average Canadians that are going along in life. But the difference is that when you have a heart that seeks after God with all your heart, there is a spiritual peace that is attached to your life, and there is a success that accompanies it. I guess what it is I'm trying to really avoid making sure or trying to avoid giving the impression that we're a health and wealth kind of church, because we're not. You know, there are churches that say, you follow Jesus and give him $100, you know, you're going to be wealthy and rich and this and that. And there are churches that preach that kind of stuff. And people buy it, right? And they say, oh, yeah, and then they get all disappointed because, you know, they don't see the success. What we're seeing, what God was saying here, he was saying, honor me. I will give success to your kingdom. I will give you legacy. I will give you something that is tangible. And that's exactly what we see. And so he learned from his father, King Uzziah, who sought the Lord, and he feared God. So that was the one thing that Jotham learned from his father. The second thing is found in verse 7. It says, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. Now, we have no idea who all these individuals were or all these people were, but they were definitely people that had been a part of that part of the world for quite a long time. And they were enemies of the Jewish nation, the kingdom of Judah, specifically at this time. They were enemies. Now, what is it that we can apply? Okay, you might say, well, they're just their enemies. Okay, so they just got to go out and fight and protect their land. Yes, they did that. But the one thing that they were is enemies of the children of Israel, but they were people that Uzziah knew were the enemies, and he fought against them. His son Jotham, Uzziah's son Jotham, saw who the enemies were. And his father helped him identify the enemies. Okay? Now, where I'm going with this is as follows. When you and I are younger, growing up, often our parents may say to us, you know what? This individual or that individual, you know, they're not really a great influence on your life. Or that situation, we're not going to allow you to go here because we know what that could do for you. It could influence you in the wrong way. What it is your parents were identifying the enemies of your heart, the enemies of who you are. And as a pastor here in this church, as a counselor, some of you have come and talked to me and you said, hey, Dave, what about this? And I'll say to you, that's not a good idea. And I'll tell you why. And I give you scriptural backing for it. Well, I'm helping you identify the enemies. I'm helping you realize just over the hill, there might be an ambush, so to speak. That particular thing goes against everything that is of value to you. And so often, we get involved in things that can hurt our hearts. What happened to the children of Israel? If they didn't follow God, if they worshipped other gods, if they deviated after the things that were that were what they thought were their pleasure, in the end, they would lose out. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel, is that they pursued other gods. They pursued things that would hurt their heart and hurt them as a nation. Uzziah helped his son. He said, look, these are our enemies. Apply it to yourself. Think about some of the enemies of your life and some of the enemies of your heart. I'm not talking about that, you know, that kid at school that you know, is jealous of you. I'm not talking about, you know, true enemies that want to, you know, hey, I'll beat you up to school, you know, beat you up or something like that. It's nothing like that, okay? I'm talking about sinister things that the devil has placed into the dynamics of this world, and he's trying to steal people from glorifying God. He's trying to prevent them from honoring and following God. I think you all know what some of those things are. For each and every one of us, it's a different thing. Enemies of the heart that are found lurking in the darkness of this world. What the Bible does, what biblical understanding does, it helps you identify those things. Uzziah helped his son identify the enemy. He listened to what his father said. Point number 3, verses 9 to 15, it tells us there, not only did he help him identify the enemies, verses 9 to 15 tells us how he built towers in Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and it fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working in his fields and vineyards in the fields and the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jael, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, and one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. And it gives us all that information. Verse 15 says, in Jerusalem he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Those machines, I'm assuming they're catapults, right? That could hurl large stones. This is probably, he might have been one of the first people to implement this particular weapon. We see that in the movies all the time, right? Those big things that come along, they hurl stone or they hurl tar or whatever it was. And so he built all this stuff. In other words, he didn't only identify the enemies, he taught them how to fight. He taught them how to protect themselves. That's what it is to come to church. That's what it is to read the Bible. That's what it is to implement what the Word of God says. See, I can identify the enemies for you. Your parents can identify the enemies for you. They could say, don't do this, it will hurt your heart. Don't go to these places because it might wound you. Don't go down that track. Don't chase after a person who's a non-Christian to date, because eventually they may take you away from the things of God. And there's tons of things that are taught through the Word of God, and we can pay lip service to it. I mean, I can tell someone, don't do this. I can tell my children, don't do something. But sometimes it's like a little kid, you know? You say, don't touch that because it's hot. You know, kid looks at his dad and, you know, gets all, you know, and starts crying because they want to see if you're really telling them the truth. Well, as adults, sometimes we do the same thing. We're you know, we don't learn. Well, we can identify those enemies, but also we've got to teach you how to battle. Uzziah built a bunch of things. And so Jotham learned from this. And he said, my dad built all these things and built protection. He built machines. He built things that would protect our land, protect our country, protect our cities. You and I don't have lands and cities and places. What we have is our bodies. What we have is our heart. How do you protect it? Are you just listening and say, well, that's really nice. You know, that's really true, Dave. Thumbs up. But are you implementing it into your life? Are you saying, is this something that I'm internalizing so that externally I'm living a life that gratifies and pleases God? And that's exactly what Jotham learned from his father. He learned not only his father helped him to identify the enemy, but he helped him how to battle the enemy. The Word of God tells us how to battle the enemy here. How do we do that? What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What else does it say? Renew your mind, the Word of God says. It says, flee sexual immorality. It says, run away from those things that are going to hurt you. The Bible is clear and it gives you clear instructions. Not only identifies the enemy, it also tells you how to deal with it. That's exactly what Jotham learned from his father. He learned who the enemies were and how to battle against them. But then number 4 is found in verses 16 and verse 21. It says, verse 16 says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Verse 21. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. What happened? Let's read. It said, verse 6:17. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, for the descendants of Aaron, who had been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, and became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, and they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Wow. He became arrogant, and he became proud in the things that he had accomplished. So, what it is that the danger for you and me is that we can become successful, maybe even the things of God, maybe have victory in the things of God. And then we can start acting in a self-righteous way, saying, you know, I'm not a Christian like those guys are. I'm a much better Christian. You know what that is called? That's called a Pharisee. The Bible tells us about those guys. They were religious. And they thought they were better than everybody else. And what happened was he got so puffed up in his own pride. God's given me success. I know how to identify enemies. I know how to battle against enemies. And I know how to follow God and I can do what's right. And he got arrogant in that. He didn't realize that it was God that had given him all that. And he became proud. And the leprosy came. And the rest of his life, he lived on his own. Probably food got dropped off at his door, knocked on the door, food left for him. He had no human contact and he basically lost his kingdom. He lived, but his son reigned in his place, probably with the advice from his father. But the rest of his life, he lived with leprosy. Leprosy is always a symbol of sin, always a symbol that shows that someone who has disobeyed God. And that's what we see in this whole story about Uzziah. So what did Jotham learn from his dad? First of all, he learned to seek the Lord. He learned to identify enemies. And he also learned to prepare for those enemies, how to battle against them. But he also learned that you don't disobey God. So he learned both very positive things and also from a very negative situation he learned as well. Now, if you and I are to become mighty in God, what do we do? How do we do it? Well, first of all, let's look over at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. We're going to look at some verses now. And if you're writing these down, Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's read from verse 1. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." And wait in expectation. Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11, that's towards the beginning of the Bible. And it says in Exodus 33, verse 11, the following. "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp and his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, to not leave the tent." What we want to concentrate on is the fact that Moses would speak to God face to face. One of the things that we have to establish, if we want to become mighty in the Lord, you must have a focused prayer life. You must have a focused prayer life. I have emphasized this not only for yourself, but for myself. I'll tell you, your day goes much better when you take moments before and really focus in on prayer. It says there early in the morning. I recommend early morning prayer. I do. It's not, I don't think it's an option. If you really want to seek the Lord, I don't think it's an option at all. If you really want to seek the Lord, do you pray in the morning? Now, however you want to do that, there's no rule. It's seeking God in prayer. Now, lying horizontally in bed and saying, "Yes, I think I will pray," I guarantee you're going to fall back asleep. So, you know, use common sense. But a prayer-focused life will help you become mighty in God. The second thing, so prayer is the first prayer life. The second thing is found in Psalm 135. If you want to turn, you can turn. If not, the verses are there, so you can look at them later. Psalm 135, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to motor through them because of the time. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant." Can you figure out the next word that starts with P for our list? I hope you can. Shows your intelligence, okay? Praise, yes. They're very good. Head of the class, okay. Thank you, Whitney. And you know, what it is we need a focused, not only a focused prayer life, we need a focused life of praise. Do you praise God? Do you praise Him? Or are you going, "Man, my life sucks"? You know, there's a lot of people that do that. They're not happy. I'm not always happy. Last week, I wasn't happy about something. I wasn't praising the Lord, you know. And God really, you know, He whacked me upside the head. Not literally, but, you know, in a spiritual way. I need to praise him for the things that are good. You need to stop and praise God and have a focus on him. When your prayer life is engaged, it's easy to praise God. When we are following the Lord, becoming mighty in God, it requires that. It requires praise from our heart that ascends to heaven. The third thing I want to look at is Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Verses 18 to 22, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to the cross, to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, you know, that sounds pretty lousy, right? Let the bury their own dead. How can that happen? Well, we need to understand the context of that. Okay. The context is this, is that this individual was saying, let me wait until my parents or those that I love in my family get older. And then, you know, once they've passed away and once everything's taken care of, I will follow you. In other words, what he was saying, that might be another 10, 20 years from now. You get it? It wasn't something that was immediate. But Jesus recognized that. But when we read it, we go, man, Jesus was heartless. No, he was saying, and the third word with a P here is priority. He's saying, get your priorities right. Get your priority with regard to following me. Get that right. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, you know what? That will take place when it takes place. But right now, if you want to follow me, you drop it all and you follow me. That's what Jesus was trying to encourage. How are the priorities in your life? Are you saying, you know what? I'm going to wait to the end of high school and then I'm going to follow Jesus. Or I'm going to wait to the end of university and I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. Or I'm going to wait until, you know, maybe I have a wife and kids and, you know, then, you know, they need Sunday school. So I'm going to follow Jesus then, really wholeheartedly. You know, I'll just come to church and sleep and hang out. God wants a heart that has priority for him now, today. How are your priorities? How are my priorities? It's a challenge, but it's a challenge that helps us live lives that really reflect the glory of God. So if your prayer life and your praise life is focused, your priorities will start to fall into place. Because what it is by praying every morning and reading. And you know what? It was interesting last week. I heard a guy speak and he says, I'm not a read through the Bible kind of guy. He says, you know, sometimes I read one verse and meditate on that all day. That's his style. Okay. That's fine. But what it is God wants priority in your life. The fourth thing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. And it says, now here is the Apostle Paul. I really like this one. And there's a word with a P that describes this one as well. And it's verses 1 to 5, it says, when I came to you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You know what? We live in a society that that is so performance oriented. You know, Jakeen was talking about that's so true. Now, one of the things I really want to make sure that we qualify, though, is that God also wants excellence when we perform those duties. Okay, it isn't, oh well, it's okay not to be, you know, we need to be excellent. If we can play the piano as well as we can, that's what, if we can sing, we want to sing as well as we can. We want to do things, we can want to do it as well as we can. But what Paul's saying here, he's saying, this is my, the P word, philosophy. You put the philosophy. This is the philosophy of my life. This is what I live by. And he says, look, I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come to perform to you. He says, I came with the Spirit's power. It, you know, I have heard messages from individuals who are kind of boring, you know, to listen to. And there's people who say, man, that was, you know, that was a snorer. But if you listen to content sometimes, more than what the eloquence of the individuals, you listen to what they say, you really listen to the heart, that the Spirit of God is there, there is a connection that's made between your spiritual life and their spiritual life. And that's the Spirit of God that's ministering to you. Allow that to be the measure of what you learn from and listen to. Yeah, sometimes it can be accompanied by someone who's very charismatic in their presentation. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, Paul says, look, I didn't come with persuasive words. He says, the philosophy of my life is this. He says, what does he say? He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his philosophy. He says, that's what I'm teaching you. Jesus Christ, He died for your sins, died for my sins. He was buried, resurrected, and He rose again. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's what he stood on. That's what his philosophy was. You might say, man, it's hard for me to reach out to people. And you might say, yeah, but you know what? It's God's Spirit that lives in you that ministers to that individual who needs Christ. That schoolmate, that person you work with, whoever it is, that's who you reach out to and allow the Spirit of God living in you. Now, if you're disobeying God, if you're quenching the Spirit in your life, if you're living a sinful lifestyle, if you are entertaining sin in your life, the Spirit's power is quenched. It's like pouring water on it. And that power cannot fulfill itself in you. You might say, I really want to serve Jesus, you know, but yet I want to hang on to this sinful lifestyle. Well, it won't happen if you are not fully committed and submitted to God. Your prayer life, your praise life, your priorities, the philosophy of your life. Galatians chapter 6, 14. It says there, verse 14 of chapter 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Apostle Paul said that. He says, what did he say? May I never boast. May I never say, hey, look who I am. What happened to Uzziah? He got arrogant, he got proud, and he got leprosy. Why? Because he got arrogant. What does Paul say? Don't start gloating. Don't get proud about, hey, I'm all this, I'm all that. No, he says, just that's the only thing I can be proud of or boast in is Jesus Christ.
You know what? That was his profession. Okay? He professed it. He confessed it. He said, this is what I believe. And this is what I'm gonna stand. To profess salvation. So that's the word, the P word, to profess it, is to live it, is to embody it. And that's what Paul did. The next one is chapter 3 of Philippians. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Says there in we have verses 7 to 14, but we're going to look at verse 10 specifically. The emphasis is there. I rejoice. No, it isn't that one. It says, where are we here? Yeah, okay. Verse 10 is still here, isn't it? Okay. From verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Whoa! Becoming like Jesus in his death, sharing in his sufferings. Man, you know, some of you saying Christianity? No way. I'm not signing up for that. You got to suffer? Not interested in suffering. No, I really like my life. Well, what it is, it's not asking you to go out and, you know, let's go out and, you know, get martyred for the Lord. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that it's the attitude that would take you even to get to that point. Adopting that attitude. In other words, having the passion to live for Christ that would take you to that point. That's what it's asking us. Do you have, this is the P word, passion for Christ? Passion. Time's gone, so we can't go. The last two, patience. And then the last one is pilgrimage. We're pilgrims here in this planet. We're just temporary visitors. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus, you're just a temporary visitor. Patience and pilgrimage. You guys, as we take a look at these, the question is, how do you want to become mighty in the Lord? How do you prepare yourself? How do you walk steadfastly in God? You learn. You learn from those who mentor you. You learn from the scriptures. And then you apply those things to your life. Your prayer life. Your praise life. Your priorities. Your philosophy. All those things. That ultimately, realizing that we need to have passion for Christ and a philosophy that truly reflects what we believe. It's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. May God bless his word. Let's pray.